Matthew chapter 8, please. Our young people can go with Miss Rhonda now. And Lois, you too? Four and fives, yes, four and fives. And the older ones, including all you that don't want to sit in the service, can go with Mr. Hall. I think it'll be more interesting, maybe. Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. Let's all stand, please. Thank you, Mary, for singing with Aloha and Huda. That was lovely, sister. It's always nice to hear your voice. I told you, you should have just stayed. Let Phil do his thing in the Navy. Your dad would have been okay with that, too, so. Oh, okay. Can't win. Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to obviously come back to Matthew 6 and 7. Matthew 6 is probably for me one of the most lovely, beautiful, encouraging, transforming chapters in all the scripture for me personally. I'm going to move to chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 this morning because of the nature of missions. Jesus has just got done teaching the major portion that he ever taught, and I'm going to guess Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was, as he says in chapter 9, it was not something he taught one time. My guess is he taught this many times in many places, and it probably is a summary of his teaching. But after he gets done teaching, we now encounter Christ. We encounter Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. So in starting in verse 1, when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now he began teaching, Matthew 5, to his disciples, but gradually a whole multitude of people were listening in. So the sermon is done. He comes down from the mountain, and the multitude, or the crowd, so to speak, follows him. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper. I have never encountered a leper. Do you have leprosy in Zambia? By the way, there's still leprosy in some countries. I don't know, by the way, if leprosy in the Bible is identical to the leprosy we have today. But it was a leprosy-like disease. When you read Leviticus, you get the impression that leprosy is called, look up here, folks, cancer. Meaning there's many varieties, and I tend to think that's kind of what leprosy was in the biblical world, especially the Old Testament. But Jesus encounters a leper. If it was leprosy of the variety that you have today, would you want to shake the person's hand? It's a communicable, highly communicable disease. Not something you want. Well, anyhow, a leper comes, and it's the King James says, worshiped him. This can be translated bows to him, or it could be meaning to worship him, and in this case, it could be either. Proskuneo means to bow or to respect someone, but it also can have the extended meaning of worshiping. Saying, Lord, and this is old King James English. I'll say it that way and say it in modern English. If thou wilt, Lord, if you're willing, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you have the ability to make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. For a testimony, and maybe a better way of saying that would be evidence or proof. It's the same word, but it means all of that. So everyone will know you have been healed and cleansed from your leprosy. So this morning, we're going to look at these four verses. I'm going to entitle this the first Latin phrase I ever heard. I'm going to entitle this Latin phrase intentionally, because it describes a man from a similar period of time. And I'm going to somewhat contrast that man with the Lord Jesus. Because if we're going to have a missions conference, and may I say this, if we're going to be serious about missions, which many Christians are not, missions are, we do that, okay, let's move on, back to what's important to me. We better know who Christ is. Who is it that we're proclaiming to the nation? What can he do? I'm going to entitle this, Veni, Vidi, Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. That's Julius Caesar. Is that who Jesus was? I came, I saw, I made money. How about this? I came, I saw, I have entertainment. Who is Jesus? That's what we're going to look at this morning from the text. Father, I thank you for this beautiful passage. Lord, I know that I have thought about this now for probably 6 months, one idea from this text. I would ask, Father, that I would at least be able to communicate with power that one idea so we have a little bit of a flavor of who Jesus is, what Jesus does, what he did, obviously, in the first century, and what he can do to transform a person right now, right here. Father, may you work in our midst this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Veni, Vidi, Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. Julius Caesar lived before the time of our Lord, obviously. He was assassinated in 44 BC, so he lived about 40 years or so before Christ, maybe 38 years, according to how the calendar works. Julius Caesar is a man in the Western world that we know a lot about. And my friend, we know a lot about him because this was what he was about. I came, I saw, I conquered. The world was him conquering people and places and things. That was, in a nutshell, Julius Caesar. His life was a series of conquest. His longest conquest was the conquest of Gaul, where he conquered most of modern France, Switzerland, Belgium, and Luxembourg, and a portion of northern Italy. He conquered it not for Rome, but for himself, which caused a lot of problems. His second great conquering, of course, during that time of conquering Gaul, his war in Gaul, in 55 and 54 BC, he decided there was this island they saw called England now, and he decided to invade England twice during that time to see what was there. He never stayed, but he did invade twice. He came, he saw, he conquered. Later, he was called back to Rome many times, but he finally decided to go back to Rome. When he got back to Rome in 49 BC, he came to the Rubicon, a river of which we don't even know where it's at for sure, and he said to his troops, as his troops gathered around him according to the story, he says, there is the Rubicon. If we cross the Rubicon, we're outlaws, because they were not allowed to go as a military back to Rome. If we cross, we're outlaws. If we stay here, we're okay. They crossed the Rubicon, and he conquered and eventually defeated Pompey the Great. By the way, you say, this stuff is boring. Are you hearing me, friend? We're trying to ascertain who is Jesus. Sometimes it's best to understand who he's not. Julius Caesar, I came, I saw, I conquered. I conquered France, I conquered Luxembourg, I conquered Switzerland, I conquered Belgium, I conquered the northern Italy, I went into England, I conquered Rome. Yes, that was Julius Caesar in 47 BC. As we move closer to the time, he went into what's called modern-day Pontus in part of modern-day Turkey and fought a war with a guy by the name of Pharnaces II and conquered Pontus, Bithynia, and part of Cappadocia. Then he declared himself dictator for life. In this room, Sparky, you probably know. Do you know how long he was dictator? We're not sure, but do you have any clue? No, he was actually dictator. Are you all listening? For less than 4 months. He declared himself dictator, we're not sure exactly, either in 45 BC or right at the beginning of 44 BC, which means he lived as dictator for life for 3 or 4 months before he was assassinated. Now, he had been ruler of other things, but the dictator part. You say, why are you interested in Caesar? My friend, one day someone will preach your funeral. And someone will either have to lie or tell the truth. Caesar, when they did his funeral, they could say he was a conqueror. I came, I saw, I conquered. All except they assassinated me in 44 on the Ides of March. So my question this morning is, who is Jesus? I like the story because it starts out in the same place. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 1, we start in the exact same place. Now, I understand the first part of this story is very literal. In Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, but when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So we begin the story of Jesus. It's not Veni, Vidi, Vici. It's not I came, I saw, I conquered. But it starts with he came. He came down. Very physical. He's up in the mountain someplace in an area where he could speak to the crowds. He comes down. He came down after teaching. He came down with crowds. And at first note, you think, well, what's the big deal? Obviously, he had to, you know, if you're up there and you come down, you're coming down. But he came down away from the crowds, and in my way of thinking, suddenly we're at the heart of who Jesus is. He comes down after teaching off of the mountain, down for a single man, and specifically to talk to a single man who has leprosy. I'll go further than that in a moment. Do you know one of the most beautiful things is when somebody you respect notices you? And you know one of the most disheartening things on earth is when someone you respect doesn't notice you. Here is a leper. By the way, is a leper an important person? It's a person with leprosy. We'll get into that in a moment, what that means. Here's the Son of God. Here's the person we talk about. Here's the Savior of the world. Here's the one that gave his life for the world. But sometimes real important people that you think are very important, when they come down, they pay no attention to you as an individual. Jesus came down to a man. And if you've listened to the scripture long enough, and you're going to this morning because you're going to look with me, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, would you? Next chapter, we'll look at some of these verses. Matthew 9 and verse 10. This is found in many places, friend. I'm not going to read all the text. We're going to read a handful of them from the mouth of Jesus himself. Matthew 9 and verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus, as the King James would say, sat at meat. He was reclining around tables with people. It says, many publicans or tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why in the world does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinful, wicked people? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Here it is, folks. For I am not come to call the righteous, but implied, I am come to call sinners to repentance. So friend, what can we say about Jesus? He came. Yes, physically he came down from the side of a hill or mountain. He came down. That's physical. He came down away from the crowd. He came to a man, but fundamentally, he came from heaven itself. God himself, the second person of the Godhead, took upon human flesh and came into this world. Why did he come? Not to call people that don't need his help. He came to call sinners to repentance. Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 11. You will find this language all through the scripture. It is commonly taught this way. Actually, you're going to learn about Jesus two different ways. Sometimes it says he was sent, meaning the Father sent the Son. Sometimes he will use the language of coming. I came. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So when we look at Jesus, we're not looking at Julius Caesar coming, big ego. I guess he was a good leader. He was smart. He won battles. But he came to see and to conquer. The Son of God came for a different purpose, a different reason. He's coming down from that mountain. And the small journey off the side of this mountain or big hill down to this one leper represents in a bigger fashion that he came to save those that are lost. Matthew 20, verse 28, please. Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, or to be served. Just the verbal form of diakonos, servant. He didn't come for people. He didn't come into this world to be served. It's not Veni, Vidi, Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. He came not to be served, but it says, but to minister or to serve. He came himself to serve. He didn't come here to be served. He came here to serve others. And to give himself a ransom for many. My friend, the Son of God came. He came here to earth. Luke chapter 5, two books over. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. We're going to look at all these references this morning, and then we're going to look at one in Leviticus. We've got to get context here. He came. May I ask you a question? Why do we go around the world? Why do we send missionaries around the world? Why do we send so much money around the world to support missions? Because he came. And I don't mean he just came off the side of a mountain. Coming down the mountain to that leper is simply representative of the fact that the Son of God came to earth to save us, to give his life a ransom for us, to deliver us from our sins. That's what he came for. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but, implied, I came to call sinners to repentance. My friend, him coming to this leper was no accident. It was part of his mission to come to earth to save and to call to repentance sinful people. John chapter 10, verse 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm assuming most of us have this passage memorized, but I want you to focus on the coming. You see, you're looking at a guy and you're wondering, well, what's the big deal about some leper fellow? I don't have leprosy. I could care less about leprosy. No, that leprosy, and you're going to find as you read through the story of Matthew 8 and following, the Son of God came to earth, and he's now bringing this in fleshly way, coming to individual sinners to save them, to change them, to cleanse them. John chapter 10, the thief cometh not. But for what purpose? But for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Friends, Jesus came to earth to give us eternal life and that we would have a foretaste of heaven here on earth, not how much money we make or what kind of cars we drive, but that we would experience the grace of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God. We would experience all of that within ourselves. Lastly, 1 Timothy 1, 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, please. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. First Timothy 1 and verse 15. Everybody find it? I'm assuming this is a text you have memorized. Friends, there's just verses as a young Christian. Please look at me. These are just part of who you are. These are your DNA. These are the kind of text you memorize just by reading them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus is what? What? Come into the world. For what purpose? To see? To conquer? To make money? To make people rich? No. For this saying is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to do what? Save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief, I'm the first guy in line. I'm at the top of the heap. Now, turn back to Matthew 8, and I'm going to summarize everything I said in two statements. My friend, if Jesus had not come to this world, there is no cross. Amen? If Jesus had not come down, the cross means nothing. Because the Son of God not only came, He comes to you. He comes to me to save and to change and to transform. So if He had not have come and become the God-man, there would be no cross. But if He had not come to the leper, there's no healing, there's no cleansing, there's no transformation. Both of these, He came. Now, Matthew 8, we come to the second part. This is the part that moves me. I hope I'm able to move you. Yes, I'm going to pick on two people here this morning, so just so you know. We have been through the weirdest time in my 63 years, 36. By the way, I'm 36 too. What do you call that? Dyslexic? I feel 30. No, I don't feel 36. I feel 86, but in my 63 years, this is the weirdest time in my existence. We are weird, by the way. Our country has never seen in our lifetimes, or our parents, or our grandparents. It would have been our grandparents or great-grandparents before we have seen this much weirdness. Now, I saw a microcosm of this with AIDS, but AIDS didn't affect the most of the population, so most people were oblivious. I heard all the rumors with AIDS that some of you believe now. You can get it from your Amazon packet. You know, you better bleach the thing before you open it. I heard all that nonsense back in the AIDS days in the 80s. But I want to go to the text. I want you to grasp what Jesus did. It's not veni, vidi, vici. It's not I came, I saw, I conquered. It starts with number one, He came. And number two, He cared. And the way He cared is just transformative in my way of thinking. Verse 2, and behold, as He comes down from that mountain, there came a leper, as I said earlier, and worshiped Him. That could be that he worshiped Him, and it means minimally he bowed before Him and paid Him great respect. That could be extended, probably not here, but in other places, for actually worshiping Him. It means to bow before or to respect, and then by extension you can worship. The guy comes, he bows before the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, if thou wilt, if you are willing, thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, look up here, his hand. And what did he do with his hand? Okay, thank you. You need to keep that in mind. He touched him, saying, What a statement. I'm just going to focus on this last two words. We're going to go all the way up to the last two words in this point. He said, I will. He cared. How do you see the caring in this text? I want to ask you a question. Do people care for you? Have you ever met people that you thought cared for you and you know they don't? Part of being a family, a church like this, hopefully we care for one another. When someone is struggling, that bothers me. I pray for the person. I care for them. This week, I talked to people this week because I got calls from people in this room. So I called family members. Why? Because I care for those folks. That's the normal thing. How did Jesus demonstrate that? Well, we'll begin with the most obvious, or should be the most obvious. We see it in verse 2. Right at the beginning, it says there came a leper and worshiped him or bowed before him. We see his care, first of all, by the leper approaching Jesus. Now, folks, you can hold your hand here. If you're using electronic, you got to do it otherwise. Let's look at Leviticus 13:45, please. Leviticus 13:45. Would you look there? Leviticus 13, verse 45. Leviticus 13, verse 45. Everybody find it? This is an entire chapter, by the way, on leprosy. Verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent or torn, is the idea. His clothing has to be torn. His head is bare. They were not allowed to wear the normal head covering. And he shall put a covering. Look up here. He shall be do what? Yes or no? Yes, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry. So when he gets out into public, he is to do what? He is to wear nothing on his head, so that would be abnormal in a hot area. Now, folks, I grew up on farm country. When I was young and dumb, I thought those farmers just liked to wear a hat. Let me ask you, somebody tell me, why do they wear hats? To keep the sun off their bald heads. Yes. Because that bald head gets burned really quick. Now, see, I don't have that problem. You say, why don't you have that problem? Because I have a great big hat to keep the sun off this bald head. But friend, he couldn't wear a hat because immediately you knew there was a problem when a man didn't have that hat on. And his clothes were in some ways torn, so you knew there was a problem visually at a distance. And that man, when he came out into public, or that woman, had to walk through the life saying, unclean, unclean. Now, for some of you, we still haven't got past religion. We'll get there. Trust me. Let's keep reading. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be what? Read the description. He shall be defiled. He is what? Unclean. And he shall dwell alone. Ben, you said you have leprosy. Do they have leprosy colonies? To keep them away from whom? Normal people. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation. Now, before we go any further, may I say this? I do not know if 1,400 years later they obeyed this to the T, but this is my guess. My guess is it was pretty close. A person with leprosy could not come into polite company. Can I ask you a question? What would happen if a leper came into polite company without announcing it? He would be killed in one fashion or another. Yes. This isn't some religious thing. Now, let me put flesh on this if I might. Wait a minute, I have a question. If you had leprosy and you had to dwell alone and you had to show everybody you were a leper and you had to tell everybody, unclean, unclean, let me ask you a simple question. How often do you think you ever experienced someone else touching you? 1981, 82, I was working at Dyer Mercy Hospital. We started receiving bulletins from the CDC. No one knew what was going on. No one knew it. We didn't have a name for it. We didn't have a diagnostic test for it. We only knew this, and I'm being very specific. Young gay males from San Francisco, this is how it started. Young gay males from San Francisco are experiencing some kind of pneumonia and some kind of cancer, sarcoma. We didn't know what it was, but we were put on alert. From 1981-ish through about 1983 or 84, they finally determined and started to develop tests for it. By the way, there were 3 or 4 years there was no test for AIDS. We didn't call it AIDS. Nobody knew what it was. They knew symptoms, but not what it was. By 84, 85, we had tests. This is the reason you had some people that got blood transfusions in that 3 or 4 or 5 year window that died from AIDS, because nobody knew how to test for it. I can remember when the test changed and they would go through a questionnaire this long to determine if you had any contact with gays or you had any contact with IV needles. I mean, it just went on and on because we couldn't test. Finally, we had a test. Wait a minute. In 1980s, how much treatment was there for AIDS? There was one treatment. DEATH. And people I work with and cared for died of AIDS. One of them worked, which direction are we? Right down here at Lake Forest Pediatrics Clinic. His name was Kevin. I worked with him for a couple of years, died of AIDS. A doctor I work with, a pathologist, died of AIDS. So I actually saw this in real life. Well, in the 80s, they developed tests. And then they developed, not treatment, but they developed a test to see how bad your AIDS was. And it was called this, OKT4, OKT8. That was a test that checked one of your white blood cells, one kind of one of your white blood cells. You have T lymphocytes and B lymphocytes. It tested the T lymphocytes. And friend, if I received a slip of paper that said, Bill, OKT4, OKT8, I knew something. The person had confirmed AIDS, and this just determined how bad and how far along it was. So I had to draw blood on this person. Here's your problem. If you draw blood on a person, is it easy to stick yourself with a needle? Well, some of you haven't done it, but yes, the answer is yes. I've stuck myself many times with needles. The worst one I ever did was, it was my fault, I did it wrong. I'd drawn somebody's blood, it was hard to get, I was stretched out. I got done with my little tube and the needle, I didn't put a cap on it. We capped them back then, they do it differently now. I set the needle down, stood it up, and then I reached over and I put the needle right in the joint of that little finger. So when I lifted up, there was the needle in my joint. They didn't have AIDS, obviously. You say, Pastor Warren, why are you, please listen to me, friend. When a person had leprosy of whatever variety in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, they had to go through the world and they had to tell everybody, I'm unclean. I'm defiled. You cannot touch me. You cannot come close to me. Can I ask you a question? How easy is it to live without physical contact? When a guy came in, I still remember the night, the phlebotomist received the piece of paper that said OKT4, OKT8. Everybody knew what it was. She came to me and she says, Ralph, I'm not drawing the person's blood. Because you do understand, if you got their blood in you, you had AIDS. In the mid-80s, it was death. This wasn't a game. It wasn't COVID where you might survive. You died. All the other texts said, we're not drawing it either. Ralph, you're the boss. Now, I'm going to say this, and I say it sadly. I remember thinking to myself, Ben, what year were you born, 84? My son was born in 84. My daughter, I have a nice son, and then I have a daughter. Right, Amy? I do have an excellent daughter. She's right here. I'm thinking to myself, I got a son at home. I got a wife at home. I put a gown on, the throwaway kind, put a mask on, put rubber gloves on. But it broke my heart when I went in to draw that guy's blood, realizing, hear me, you say, well, he was gay, he deserved to die. But that's all great when you're talking baloney. But these are real people. Yes or no? And I realized he'd never have a person touch him until he was dead. Do you understand when this leper came to Jesus, just by coming to Jesus was demonstrating that someone cared for that leper? Well, let's continue. Let's keep reading. I want you to notice what the leper said, and I want to translate it into modern English. Notice what it says in verse 2. The leper comes, the leper bows before him or worships him, saying, Lord, if thou will, or if you're willing. He knew Jesus could cleanse him. He didn't question his ability. He wanted to know, and he was not sure, was Jesus willing to do so? So it's almost as if he said this, Lord, I know you can heal me. Do you want to? Do you wish to do so? Look at me, friend. How about this? He was saying, I know you can change my circumstances. Are you willing to do so? Wow. Well, what did Jesus say? That's the third part of this. And my friend, this is ridiculous. Verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, and I'll just go with this and then come back. He said, what? I will. Jesus was demonstrating his compassion towards this man by simply saying, in other words, I so desire to heal you. That's what I want to do. How about this? I care for you. But when you look at the previous line, and it's very deliberate, please look at me, friend. Do you think Jesus had to touch this guy? Do you think he had to touch him to heal him? Do you think he had to even say anything? By the way, there's other cases in the New Testament. He healed people at a distance without even seeing them. But in this text, he came, he cared. How did he care? He says, yes, I want to do this. And he stretches forth his hand and he touches him. He touches a man that had not been touched in years. I want to ask you a question. Do people survive well who are not touched ever? I'll let you do the research yourself, for you that are interested. We have geniuses as scientists. All of you know that. And by the way, because somebody has a PhD, some of them are brilliant and some of them are stupid. Back in the 1800s, this isn't even a maybe. There was a whole school of thought was this. You know the little babies in the nursery? They should not be held. You should have a baby. Mary, this is how you treat that sweet little girl, right? Have a baby, feed the baby, clothe the baby, and make sure the baby's comfortable. But don't touch them. Don't look in the eyes. Don't hold them. Don't whisper in their ear. And your babies will grow up more self-reliant and independent. In our country, 1944. Now, the records of this, shockingly, have pretty much been wiped from our governmental sources. In 1944, some experts decided to test 40 newborn infants. They were experiments. They were not to be shown any physical affection. Take care of their physiological needs. Feed them, clothe them, change them, bathe them, put them in a bed, make sure they're warm. But don't look at them, don't touch them, don't hold them, don't talk to them. I want to ask a question. Who were the children that some idiots experimented on? There were 40 of them. They stopped the experiment. I have it written down here. After 4 months. Do you know why they stopped the experiments? Over one half of the babies were dead. You want to see a child that's messed up? See a child that mama has never held and looked in her eyes and done that bonding that God made a mother and a child to have, and father and child too. And see a person messed up from the very first day. That person will grow up for the rest of life being highly dysfunctional, having no close relationships. But if there's no affection, people die. Think about this. This man became a leper. How did Jesus show that he cared for this man? He could have just said, "You're healed, next." But he reaches out and touches this man. That's probably the first person that's touched him in how many other years he has been alive. Wednesday night for you that were here. I love Wednesday nights on Zoom. It's very interesting. Some people don't show their faces. Some people last Wednesday night showed their feet. The big B, Brian. Brian's not in here, is he, Tom? So he's not even going to get to hear this. Last Wednesday night, I don't know, it was just the way the camera was angled in the Lexus home. Brian was back, and his big old feet were up. They looked about that big. I don't think they're that big. But do you remember, for some of you that were here in those days, when Brian was born with difficulties? I remember going to the hospital, and, you know, he was so small, and he had difficulties, but by the grace of God, I wouldn't call him normal. I'd call him super normal. But I remember going there and Christy saying, "But the doctors want us to at least touch his foot so he has human contact, human touch." My friend, we now live in a country where we have COVID. Now, I'm going to say this, get mad if you want. Whatever rocks your world. Do you realize my mother hasn't had one of her children to talk to her and hug her in 4+ months? Do you realize there's hundreds of thousands of people dying in nursing homes that have no one to touch? The only thing my mother has going for her is this little thing called Google Duo, so she can see her family members on that. And my daughter thought up a creative idea. I don't know what that gizmo is called, but it's some kind of electronic device where it shows pictures of family. Amy has it set up. You can send it to an email. It comes there, and the pictures just pop in the rotation. So she gets to see pictures all the time of grandkids and stuff. She also has a great-granddaughter, and I said that correctly. One of her great-granddaughters is a CNN at the place. So she gets to see a great-granddaughter there. How would you, can I ask you a question? How would you like to die alone? Jesus came, Jesus cared. Matthew 8, verse 2. Let's continue. I have a lot of other stories about this I'm not going to tell. Other than this morning, I came here, and folks, when I came to Lake County in 1996, as far as I know, I had never hugged somebody outside, a woman outside my mother, my wife, and my daughter. This church has been a huggy mess church for me. Different cultures love hugging. And Rolando, don't even think it later, okay? Don't even get it in your head. So everybody knows I'll do side hugs. But I came here this morning to one of my favorite people. Pearly, Mutiai. And you know what she did? I came over to do this, and Mutiai went like this. So I guess today, Mutiai, I have to say unclean. Unclean. Put my mask on. By the way, friend, is it nice to be touched, yes or no? It amazes me to see a child that grows up in our church, like my grandson Jesse or Anna or any of our little kids, and see the interaction they get from church members, and it's just all of a sudden their whole world is different because they're getting all of this positive affirmation and affection and love. And then I think Jesus came to a leper, and the leper had none of that. So Jesus intentionally, to demonstrate how much he truly cared for the man. This is not selling a product. He touched that man. And he said, yes, I can do it. I also want to do it. Matthew 8, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. And then he said, and by the way, it's interesting, you'll read this language 5 years without getting it, but you'll get it this morning. You see, folks, normally I would think the guy would want to be healed. He doesn't ask to be healed. Friend, look at me. If he was healed, that would not be sufficient because he still couldn't have social contact. There's a stage beyond, or maybe it's the other side of the healing, where he had to be cleansed from his defilement and from his uncleanness. So the man doesn't even ask Jesus to heal him. He asked Jesus to cleanse him. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Which is a step beyond just healing. He healed him, but he cleansed him. And the Bible says immediately his leprosy, again, was cleansed. The man needed to be healed, no doubt. But that wasn't all. He needed to be accepted back into society. He didn't want just to be healed. He wanted to be healed and cleansed so he could now become part of society. So he could now have the whole relationship again. He would not be an outcast. He would not be on the outside. My friend, the Lord Jesus, he came, he cared, and thirdly, he cleanses. He not only saves people, he restores the person. So the person is no longer seen as unclean, unclean, outcast, outcast. The person is seen as someone restored to God's favor and to our favor. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 1 and verse 9. You know the verse, but I want to tie it together. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. The Apostle John writes, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And I think this is symbolically referring to the triune God. God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then it moves on to that, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us. My friend, when we think about Jesus, he's the one that loved us. But he also washed us, at least in the King James. It could be loosed us or washed us, but he washed us from our sins in or by his own blood. My friend, the Lord Jesus came, he cared, and he cleanses. Hey, look at me, friend. Here's one of our problems. You have it on both sides. What if somebody has been stupid? Have you ever met a Christian who's done stupid stuff? He has two problems. He needs to be forgiven, but he also needs what? To be restored. The Lord Jesus doesn't want to just forgive somebody and say, well, do the best you can from now on to eternity. He also takes that person and cleanses that person. Or as 1 John says, this applies to believers. This is not how you get saved or stay saved, friend. It's part of the relational aspect. your relationship with Christ. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins, but not just to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friend, look up here. When Jesus healed this man, yes, he healed him, but he also cleansed him. So now he could take the mask off. Now he didn't have to go through the world saying, unclean, unclean. Now he didn't have to fear being in company. Now he didn't have to fear because the Son of God came. He cared. He cleansed him, restoring him. I'll say this to you. If you've ever experienced the cleansing work of Christ, hey, if you've experienced that, then you look at another person and you don't look down your nose at people. You're glad if the Lord has somebody that struggled and the Lord not only forgives the person. We're not talking about going to heaven. If they're saved, they're there. They're going there, but he restores them to a right life, but he also cleanses them. So no longer do you look at them as an outcast. I'll say this. The Lord knows me better than anybody. I'm glad he not only forgives, but he cleanses. I'm glad I'm no longer seen as a leper in his sight. We look at the last concept and we're done this morning. Look back at Matthew 8 and verse 4, would you please? Matthew 8 and verse 4. Matthew 8 and verse 4. There's the last concept. All right, everyone look at me. Julius Caesar was a great military leader. Bill Gates makes lots of money. Yes? He came, he built, he conquered. Not mad at Bill Gates. I don't despise anybody's money. Let them have whatever money they can make. Do you not understand something, friend? At the end of the day, you know who a person is. I came, I played, I died. I came, the world was about me, I died. The Son of God did this. He came, he cared, he cleansed. And every Christian follows this path. Look at me. Every Christian, he comes to you. How do you know you're saved? Has he come to you? You in your sin. You in your sinfulness. Has he come to you? Has he cared for you? Touched you? Has he cleansed you? But the fourth part, he commanded. In what sense? Well, Jesus said unto him, don't go around blabbing, because that won't help you. But go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony or for proof or for evidence that you have not only been healed, you have been cleansed. And I simply call this the story of Jesus. He came, he cared, he cleansed, he commands. In our life, he comes personally, he cares, he cleanses, he commands. And what he commands is the welcome home. If you have a hymn book, I'd like you to turn to page 323. We're going to conclude the service this morning with this hymn. We're going to sing all four stanzas, and I want you to join with us. Let's stand, please. Cliffy, are you guys all coming or just you? All right. Everyone, let's sing together. Now, friend, please hear me. There are folks that have been part of this church since I've been here that are so faithful, giving. Other folks look around and wonder who else is going to do the work. Here's the bottom line, friend. Who is Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Has he come to you? Has he cared for you? Has he cleansed you? Has he then commanded you? Go show everybody the evidence that you have been forgiven and cleansed. Wow. That's the Son of God we want to transport around the world. That's Christianity. We want a Christ who embraces people, not pushes them away, because that's who Jesus is. He doesn't embrace their sin. He cleanses them of their sin. But my friend, that's part of the process. All right, page 323. We're going to sing all four stanzas. Yes, Robert. Then we're going to be seated for 1 minute, have an offering for Ben for the day. We'll do another one tonight, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll sing the last verse one more time, or the first verse of this song one more time. Thank you, Cliff.
Again, that is hymn number 323, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy.